Amen. Well, let's look at verses 1 to 6 again. That's a great chapter of the Bible. We look many different themes in that chapter that you could preach on, but we're going to just look at the beginning of the chapter. So from verse 1, Acts 2 and verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And the title of my sermon today is "The Satanic False Doctrine of Tongues." The Satanic False Doctrine of Tongues. I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for just the many teachings you give us throughout your word. And this particular doctrine today that I want to preach on, Lord, this false doctrine out there, help me to preach this just boldly and clearly and accurately and effectively for people just to remember, you know, how clear it is in your word, Lord, and not to be troubled by this sort of false doctrine out there. Help me to just be filled with your spirit, Lord. Help everyone to have attentive ears. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So, look, many people, probably this isn't even something that they really need to think about, but for some it is, okay? We have a church of varying different people from different backgrounds that come out of certain churches that maybe have friends in other churches, etc. And there are people that have grown up maybe as children here. We've got a varied church, as we should do. And look, this is a big doctrine out there. And what is this false doctrine of tongues? Basically, there are various churches around this nation and others professing to be Bible-believing, okay? Claiming the Bible as their final authority, that seem to think that here in Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 14, and a few other places around the Bible, it's describing people mumbling, muttering, chanting, screaming sometimes some unintelligible nonsense. And look, many of you have probably kind of seen videos of this sort of stuff. Some of you sadly will have been in churches and seen this going on. And not only do they claim that this is what it's talking about, but it's actually some sort of evidence of salvation. So that's kind of, it's not just, oh, well, this is, you know, this is what we believe happens, you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just start mumbling and chanting like nonsense that no one can hear. But in fact, they try and claim that that proves, therefore, that you're saved because it's an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but isn't this just like the holy fire type ministry, you know, the Pentecostal churches, etc.? Do these circuses really affect us? Maybe you're thinking that. Does it really make much difference to us here? And like I said, look, people come from different backgrounds here, but even if it was just those types of people, even if it was just these sort of weird churches out there, you know, where they're calling themselves apostle this and that and everything else, it does still affect us. Why? Because they're claiming the name of Christ. Okay? They claim the name of Christ. They claim to be Bible-believing. They claim to follow the Bible. And people see this stuff and their so-called biblical justification and either run the other way, okay, that's one thing some people do, they just think, what on earth, Christians, they run one way, or worse, they get drawn into this seeking of another spirit. And keep a finger here and turn to 2 Peter 2, because it's not just the Pentecostals, okay? It's not just the Pentecostals. There are charismatic, or like we sometimes call charismaniac churches, all over the place. Non-denominational ones that buy into this junk. So-called evangelical churches, Baptist churches. There are Baptist churches around this nation where there are people claiming to speak with the gift of tongues. And there are people claiming that this is biblical. These are people that claim to believe the Bible. It's not just the Pentecostal churches. If you walked into, I would say, a random Baptist church in this nation, you've got probably a good, I'd say at least 30, maybe 40% chance that there'll be people there at some point starting to do some of this crazy stuff, starting to start mumbling in tongues during a prayer. Some of them might be a bit quieter. They might still have some staunch, older, diehard Baptists there that don't really approve of it, but kind of put up with it a little bit. Some are just full-blown gone, okay? Yet they call themselves Baptist churches. And what's the goal of this stuff? Well, I read this verse verse 2 here a lot, but we're going to start at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So let's just get this straight. These tongue-wagging pastors, preachers, apostles, whatever they want to call themselves, are never saved. Okay, worse, they're all false prophets. Okay, the people preaching this stuff, standing behind a pulpit, doing this stuff, are false prophets all day long. Okay, there's no, well, maybe they were just a little bit conned. They all repent of your sins or some other damnable heresy when it comes to salvation. Okay, just to make that clear. But we're going to talk about that a bit more in a minute. And by the way, just here, the Lord bought everyone. Did you know that? Any of you Calvinist types out there, and I don't think fortunately we have any. It said here, denying the Lord that bought them. He even bought false prophets, but they rejected him. Okay, denying the Lord that bought them. Yeah, no, there's no limited atonement. Okay, what a load of nonsense that is. But we're not going to go on to that for now. Okay, so they've denied him. Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil," sorry, "spoken of." So did you know that a lot of these churches are packed as well? A lot of these types of churches are packed. Some of these like big televangelist types who are speaking in this kind of jibber-jabber tongue rubbish. I mean, they've got some busy churches, haven't they? People swaying arms up in the air while the chanting goes on. Oh, this, blah, blah, blah. It's popular stuff, yeah? Because the worldly stuff is always popular, isn't it? Pernicious, by the way, is destructive, having the quality of killing, okay? That's what these ways are. They're destructive. They have the quality of killing. What's the result? Well, the way of truth is then spoken of as evil, isn't it? People are looking at that and going, what on earth? What is that, Christianity? These guys are holding Bibles. These guys, because a lot of them look and dress like an independent fundamental Baptist. A lot of them carry a Bible in their arms. They claim to be Bible believers. You knock on these guys' doors and they have a sticker on the front door, don't they? You know, Holy Fire Ministries. You know, oh, man. You know this is going to be a rough attempt to getting them saved. And then you knock on the door. Oh, yeah, believe the Bible. Believe this. Believe grace. And they sound. It sounds right, doesn't it? Until you start digging a little deeper. Okay, but yeah, they sound like they're one of us, yeah? We had, it made me think of when we were doing a bit of work on this roof the other month, and myself and Brother Adam were up on this roof, and there was a roofer on the other roof, yeah? And he started trying to, you know, he suddenly looked up and saw us. He's like, "Well, how did you get up there?" I was like, "Well, there's a ladder just over there." He's kind of, it was a funny story because he was a bit panicky up on this roof, kind of on these boards, and maybe foolishly, me and Brother Adam are just kind of jumping out of this roof, and he's looking at us like we're nuts. Anyway, but he said to us, he said something or other. "Are you?" I was like, "Oh no, we're a church actually." He's just gone, "Oh yeah, of course you are. What, one of those happy clappy types?" You know, in his mind, we were like one of those woo woo uns, you know, and all that stuff, and jibber jabbering tongue. But he didn't. He was joking. He was just like, "Yeah, whatever." As if you're, because in his mind, it was like, what are you talking about? He's thinking industrial estate church. Yeah, like, of course you guys are. You know, a couple of guys up on the roof. We're like, no, we are actually a church. And anyway, point being that the way of truth for these guys is just evil. They're like, yeah, what? One of those like weird, happy, clappy churches? Because you're clearly not a C of E church because you're in an industrial estate. So what exactly are you? Or you get those ones who are like, "Oh, you're a Christian, so all those fake miracles." What do you think? And you get people say this. I had a guy I tried to preach the gospel to that I used to know many years ago, and one of the first things he said to me soon after was, "Have you seen this video? What about these people that claim that they did this, or claim that they saw this, or claim that they've, you know, this miracle, or claiming they speak a special language?" And he's just like, "What a joke. What, are you into that?" And then you're trying to tell them, no, and by them they're just shutting off, aren't they? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Normal people in this world, just run-of-the-mill people, see through that junk. They see through all that fakeness. They see through the dissimulation as well. They see through the fake smile when you turn up at the church. They see through the kind of "I'm so holy, but really I'm not" exterior. They see through, normal people see through. They have to be like some great spiritually discerning person to see through that stuff. But people still get pulled in, don't they? They see people literally talking a make-believe nonsense language, yeah, and claiming it's some special biblical language, and they see it. Like, look, normal people don't get conned by that, do they? People, and we're going to look at why maybe some people do get conned by that. But they literally make it up, and they lump it all together with Christianity. And then what happens is that the many people following them then makes it worse. So you've got that stuff, and look, if it was one guy on their own, you'd just kind of, most people would see some guy walking down the street, going, oh, blah, 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 and just be like, oh, kids, come this way, cross the road, keep away, yeah? Turn the other way as you drive past or something else. But it's not. So you've got all these people following them as well. Like I said, they look like us, they carry a Bible like us. But they lie about it and they preach another gospel. All these people preach another gospel. Okay, I'm yet to meet someone who claims to speak in tongues that doesn't either believe they had to repent of their sins to get saved or believe that they have to keep repenting of their sins to stay saved. It's all work salvation. All of it's work salvation. Some of it's subtle, but it's all work salvation. Their evidence of their salvation is that they speak a load of made-up nonsense. That's their evidence. I'm saved because I speak a load of rubbish. I mean, what on earth? It's absolute madness, isn't it? Rather than because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I must be saved because I can talk a make-believe language which any child can. In fact, I think the Uvaga, do you remember the old, anyone remember the Uvaga language? Where you try to talk and then you would go like, instead of saying, my name is Ian, you go, Muvagai, Nuvagame, Ivagiz, Ivagi, Ivaga. So anyway, the point, oh yeah, we got one of them out. This is like sort of 80s sort of time period, yeah. And this was like a way of talking, hopefully, so other people didn't understand what you were saying. That's cleverer than the junk that these guys come out with. Okay, that's more in depth. And that, there's some skill required to that, to remember to put the Uvaga into each syllable, than there is to literally just go, oh, blah, 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 or whatever version they do. Because they all have a different version of this, depending on the culture, and that doesn't sound the same, because it's not an angelic language. Yeah, it's a load of nonsense. However, the result is that Bible-believing Christianity becomes a laughingstock. To many, yeah, not to all, but to many it becomes a laughingstock. The way of truth is then evil spoken of. But there's another problem too. Keep a finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right, now, some people are in there just trying to blag that they have this special gift, okay? So there are some that go to one of these churches and they're like, look, if I don't start talking like in a make-believe language, everyone's going to think I'm unsaved and I'm not part of the gang, or that I'm not staying saved, you know, or whatever version it is. Everyone will think I've lost my salvation. You know, because I'm not talking, not so. I'm just going to have to just fall into line here and talk, you know, talk the same as everyone else. There are those. But others are praying for people to have a spirit come upon them so that they can do these sorts of miracles. So there are people, you go to one of these churches, I've heard many testimonies of this sort of thing from people I know well, who have kind of gone into one of these churches and they're going, oh, have you spoken in tongues yet? And then these people are coming over them and trying to put hands on them and pray for them for the Holy Spirit, yeah, Holy Spirit, to come upon them and for them to then speak in tongues. Now, what spirit is that they're praying for? Because that's not the Holy Spirit I know from the Word of God, right? So they're laying hands on each other, praying for this, but then none of these people are saved, right? They all believe in work salvation, some subtly, some not so subtly. So what spirit is it that they're praying for to come on them? Anyone want to hazard a guess at this? An unclean spirit. Also knows a familiar spirit, or another spirit, or many, many other words for it. It's another spirit, because it's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. This is a spirit that people in this church, or so-called church, are praying for to come upon someone so that they can basically do a load of stuff which is unbiblical. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's contrary to the Holy Spirit. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Who's the bride? The individual church here, okay? That's who he's talking to here. Now look, verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, of course, you could apply this to the individual as well, just being kind of led astray. But ultimately, really, I believe he's just talking about a church as a whole and the worry of a church going apostate. Okay, that's what he's saying. He's talking about a church slowly turning into an apostate church. And this has happened to previously good churches around the world for the last couple of thousand years, you know, of New Testament churches. There'll be churches. Where is the church at Ephesus now? Anyone know? Anyone know where it is? The Corinthian church? The church at Galatia? Look, these churches have at some point, something's happened, and eventually they've turned into apostate churches, haven't they? In fact, all these churches, if you think about all these churches writing letters to in the New Testament, all those letters that Paul wrote, where are those churches now? Because that is a risk and that's a fear, and sadly that's what happens. And it's even happened, we can see it even in recent history, with churches maybe that were previously great churches out in the US that have just gone apostate, which were part of, you know, maybe the glory days of the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And what are these churches doing now? Preach a repent of your sins or something else. And in every church, because you might be like, but wait a second, because isn't he just talking to a load of saved people? Well, look, in every church, you're going to have saved, you're going to have unsaved, you're going to have children, and you're going to have wrong ones. Okay, that's just church life. Okay, you're going to have that mixture in a church. If you compromise in whether it's leadership or other members of the church itself, then slowly but surely the whole church will turn bad. Okay, that's what will happen. So if you start compromising, that's happened in this nation as well. Anyone think that this nation just never had any good soul-winning Baptist churches? Of course they did. There have been. There have been previously. But what happens is they start compromising, and they turn apostate. And this is the warning that he's giving here. Okay, he's warning here. Verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So you've got another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Because people want to come into churches and preach false doctrine, don't they? And they'll be subtle, and it depends on the makeup of the church. It depends on how, you know, the sorts of people in the church as to what those devils think they can get away with. But that is a goal, sadly. They want to preach another Christ. And you think, well, what sort of other Christ? Well, there's another gospel, and that is ultimately another Christ. A Christ that only died for some of your sins. A Christ that only died for your past sins. Or a Christ that only died for those sins that you really asked for, you know, that you were really sorry about, or whatever it is. But also, think about things like oneness, Pentecostalism, and that sort of stuff. And there are people that have and will do come into church to try and slowly start to sow that seed. It's another Christ, isn't it? It's another Jesus. And then you've got another spirit, another Holy Spirit, such as one that manifests itself with people rolling around the floor barking like dogs and chanting mystical languages, which is just people chanting a load of made-up nonsense. Now, like I said, some of it is just people just blagging it. But some of it is spiritual. Some of it is another spirit. Some of it is people literally possessed by another spirit. Okay, worshipping another spirit, rolling around and uncontrollable and doing crazy stuff. And I don't believe all those people are just completely blagging it. Okay, a lot of those people, basically, they've received another spirit. It said here, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Like, some of it sounds like they're literally chanting voodoo spells. Okay, and that's not just, oh, that's a bit random, isn't it? Someone once telling me, I can't remember who, I mean, Brother Gary telling me about some sort of, some comparison was done with a lot of voodoo and then certain tongue speaking, and how many similarities there were and a lot of the sounds and noises and everything else. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't result in people barking like dogs. People suddenly, you know, rolling around, giggling like uncontrollably and doing all that crazy stuff. And we've got to understand as a church, there is no compromise with that. Okay, there is no compromise. And you're thinking, okay, look, we're not going to obviously, if someone suddenly now goes, I can feel the Spirit. It's like, ah, and then starts like barking, ah, blah, blah, blah. That everyone here is going to go, yeah. Woo, praise God, or everything else. Of course not. But there are people that might just start to slowly just think, well, look, maybe they're still saved. Or maybe, look, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's just a slight doctrinal difference, and you slowly start to compromise, right? And that is it's a long slope, but it's a slippery slope, isn't it? Down to being an apostate church. And like I said, these aren't people that just, they're not just a little bit off about what tongues is. This is another spirit, okay? It's another spirit, or they're lying and blagging it, okay? It's one of the two, isn't it? And that's dangerous, to be dabbling with another spirit, whether you're saved or not. Now, if you're sitting there going, but how do you know that, Brother Ian? Who says it's not just a doctrinal difference? Well, we're just going to look now, for this sermon, we're going to look at what tongues really is, yeah? What the Bible says the gift of tongues is, and what it's not, and whether or not people with their eyes rolling in the back of their heads, chanting like unintelligible nonsense, is what the Bible says. And if it's not, well, we kind of narrowed it down a bit there, haven't we? Because it's not the Holy Spirit then. So let's have a little look. And because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, doesn't it? Yeah, he leads us into all truth. So therefore, for me, it has to be another spirit leading people to sound like nutters. Yeah, that's not the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at Acts 2 and verse 1, which says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So there's about 120 of them, according to chapter 1. And this great miracle happens where they have cloven or divided tongues like fire on top of them. Okay? Must have been amazing to see, right? Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Case closed, right? Special tongues, you know, some special spiritual language coming from the Spirit. Yeah? I mean, do we need to read any further? Must be when they got saved, right? It must be salvation. Well, don't forget that they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit back in John 20 and verse 22, when Jesus had just resurrected in the middle of them and said, peace be unto you, I'm sending you out. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they've already received the Holy Ghost. So what's going on here in Acts 2? At least we know the 12 have, or 11. The Holy Ghost is coming upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So this is the Holy Ghost coming on you. This is you basically being as controlled or led as the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit as possible, okay? This is the Holy Spirit just coming, like surrounding you, coming upon you, like we see many times in the Bible. What was the result? They began to speak with other tongues. What's a tongue? Is that random word-like noises? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So there are people from all over the world there, right? Okay, these people have come from all over the world. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So we've just been told that the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they're speaking with other tongues. Verse 6 then says that people are confused because every man is hearing them speak in their own language. Verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Right, anyone wondering what the tongue is referring to there? Anyone a bit confused here, going, this must be some miraculous, you know, language that no one knows, where you talk to God. Is that what it says? Anyone wondering what other tongues? Should we ask a child here? Just to double check that maybe it's because we're just so mature that we understand what this is talking about. Let's pick on my son there. Jack, what's this talking about? What's another tongue? Wow. Man, these kids are getting brighter, aren't they? Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. I mean, you only just have to read a few more verses and you can see it's another. And by the way, I didn't prime him for this either. Right? Don't say it's some weird spiritual voodoo language. Okay. Verse 9, let's just keep reading though, because it makes it even clearer. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Must be some unintelligible gobbledygook, yeah? No, they're hearing them speak in their tongues, clearly languages. They're hearing them speak the wonderful works of God. And it's sad, isn't it? This amazing miracle. And we can see what the goal of this miracle is, right? The gospel's suddenly going out en masse, isn't it? All over the world now, all these people. Imagine how hard that would have been. Otherwise, with maybe a lot of people that didn't speak many other languages, by maybe Greek, and maybe if they still spoke Hebrew or whatever else. But suddenly you got these people just hearing the gospel in all these different languages all at once. Amazing, right? Absolutely amazing. But instead, whenever you go to these sorts of passages, a lot of people end up having to talk about this false doctrine out there, which changes it into some sort of gobbledygook. Now, approximately nowadays, and I don't know what it was then, there's 2,700 languages worldwide, which is claimed. Could you imagine how hard it would have been for the gospel to have gone out everywhere without this miracle? You see what the goal of this miracle was, right? Absolutely amazing. Suddenly, just all these people are coming from all every nation are suddenly hearing the gospel, having it preached to them, and they're hearing it in their own language. Okay, amazing, right? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Just amazing that someone could just talk a load of mumbling rubbish. And they're all like, wow, these people just go, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's madness, isn't it? Okay, then I must be dreaming. Okay, so, but look, we're just going to make this really clear, because this should be enough, shouldn't it? From this, it's just so clear what that means, what tongues is, this first kind of outward showing of this miracle. And from there, we should just be able to read the rest of the New Testament and go, okay, that's clear. However, we're just going to make it even clearer. Turn to Genesis 10, because from Genesis to Revelation, the word tongue, or the plural tongues, means one of three things, okay? You've got language, you've got speech, yeah? Or the literal tongue in your mouth, okay? And that's it. And when I say speech, while you're turning to Genesis 10, for example, 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So you're not saying language, you're just saying what comes out of our mouth, right? Don't just love with your mouth, but in deeds and truth, yeah? Okay, that's what he's saying here. Genesis 10:5 is the first use of the word. You're in Genesis 10, look at verse 5. And he's talking about the division of people to come post-Babel when their languages were confounded. It says this, "But these were the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nation." So, again, quite obvious, just talking about language here. Genesis 10:20 is the first use of the plural tongues. It says, "These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations." Remember that they're divided at Babel and given and confounded their languages, and these are the divisions of them after their individual languages, okay? Language is plain and simple, like we saw in Acts 2. Turn to Revelation 17. And this continues throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, all the way to chapter 17 in Revelation. Deuteronomy 28:49, while you're turning to Revelation 17, says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Talking about their language. Ezra 4:7 says, "And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue." Isaiah 66:18 says, "For I know their works, their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Just every time, just clearly language, language, languages. In the New Testament, John 5:2 says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches," a Hebrew language. Yeah? Acts 21:40. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," and then he continues to talk to them again in the Hebrew language. And Revelation 17 and verse 15, talking about the end time, says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Look, throughout the Bible, okay, clear as day, from first use to last use, okay, not once anywhere is it talking about a made-up language between you and apparently your God. And we're going to say with a small g there. However, there are some passages in the Bible that these heretics try to make say something that they don't. Okay, so that's what they do, is then they'll find the passages where then it's not so clear. So I don't know how many of them, maybe in their false Bibles, they might go to Acts 2, but many will go to other passages. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 being a big one. We'll go there in a minute. So we're going to go there today with our biblical definition of the word and see if it makes sense with tongue and tongues, like we've just seen throughout the Bible, meaning languages. Turn to Acts chapter 10, which is the next place that we see an example of this miracle of languages in the Bible. Acts 10, Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his men, amongst others, it seems, and it says this in verse 44. While Peter, this is Acts 10 and verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So have we suddenly jumped from languages to some unknown jibber jabber? Has the Bible just suddenly gone from it being languages, you know, to then we see it in Acts 2 just clearly explaining it as languages, to suddenly just some unknown kind of weird, you know, muttering and mumbling to God? No. Now, if you took that verse alone and went, oh, that's actually, yeah, you could, you know, it'd be hard to have around, but we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, yeah? And it doesn't take much division. You just go to the Acts 2 and you're kind of done, aren't you? However, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? The Jewish believers are hearing them speak with languages. Why? Is it to show off? Is it to show how spiritual they are? No, it's to magnify God, isn't it? Okay, to magnify God. And how are they magnifying God? Preaching the gospel, yeah? Now, remember that many of these Jews were from every nation, so now they're hearing them speak in their own languages too, yeah? And by the way, just on there, did they receive the Holy Ghost before or after baptism? After, because baptism isn't a condition for salvation, yeah? Or either indwelling or filling, okay? So anyway, let's keep going. Turn to Acts 19, where we see the next instance of this miracle of the Holy Ghost. So it says here in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, this is Acts 19, Paul having passed through the upper coast came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So for me, it seems that these guys haven't really understood the gospel. Okay, and that does happen, doesn't it? Okay, that happens when you're out preaching the gospel. Even the greatest man that ever lived, you know, John the Baptist, and obviously not counting the Lord Jesus Christ there, was... Look, he would have still had people that he preached to that didn't get saved. And that's what I think this is talking about. Was that John's fault? Well, verse 4 says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, so what's John clearly saying? That they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So John's clearly preaching the gospel. He's preaching to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But these guys didn't seem to do that that's what I believe this passage is saying. When they heard this, so heard what it was that baptism, that repentance was, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it seems for me they've got saved, they got baptized. Verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So is it suddenly satanic chanting now? Suddenly changed now. So now, it just didn't explain it, but now actually they're just going, oh, blah, 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 blah. Well, no. They spake with language just like the first example of the miracle in Acts 2, and they're preaching the gospel now, okay? They've been given this gift now. This is like the very early days of the church, and the gospel is meant to be going out everywhere, around the world, yeah? And this is obviously key to that happening, yeah? And again, what was the purpose of this miracle? For the gospel to spread far and wide, okay? That's what it's about. Why else? What would be another reason for it? Just to showboat your spirituality. No, it was to preach the gospel. So now it's time for 1 Corinthians 12, where we see the spiritual gift talked about. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul says this in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, with all means together. Okay, so these varying gifts were given for a church to profit together. Okay, and what's the profit? What's the idea? Is to do the work of God. That's what a church is for, yeah? So there's different gifts given to a church for the church to profit together in doing the, you know, what God wants it to do. And ultimately, that's getting people saved and building them up to go out and save other people, yeah? And can anyone tell me what the profit of someone talking this unintelligible nonsense is? Anyone tell me what profit to anyone, someone, you know, the claim of what these people, like I said, sadly, so-called Baptists as well, though in this country it would just be all this wicked Baalim Baptist Union churches. However, what are they? What are you profiting? Going, oh, blah, 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 whatever version of it. What does it profit? Absolutely nothing. Other than makes people think you're a nutter, or a liar, or possessed. Yeah? Profits nothing. So, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Okay, together. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So you've got these miraculous gifts here, which for me, I've preached this before, I think when I went through, maybe in Romans chapter 12, they have, for me, a non-miraculous application today. So I believe that every one of these gifts here, I believe that we kind of have a non-miraculous, non-kind of sign and non-confirmation of the word application today with all of these things. The word of wisdom, and there are people, but in a way that where people aren't going to go, oh, what a miracle, but there are people that do seem to have that gift of wisdom with the word of God. There are those we do seem to have a gift of knowledge. There are those that have that sort of just have more faith than others. There are those, and when we see healing and the working of miracles, if you think, what's the application? When we look at the miraculous healings, what's the application? Salvation, isn't it? There are people that are great soul winners, okay? There are people who just have that gift of that. The miracles, there are people, if you think some of these miracles are like, for me, the miracles you see in people's lives. And there are people that can get up and just preach a sermon and do miracles in people's lives and really change and really just manage to make it apply to people's lives and change their lives. And you'll see those miracles happen. You see people who's come to a church and maybe walked in here, you know, one person, and years later, maybe not even years later, it's like there's a miracle in their life. But it's not the miraculous sign stuff anymore. To another, prophecy, there are people that have the gift of preaching. To another, discerning of spirits. And again, look, there are those that can look at people and can just kind of just get a bad feel. There are people that have that, okay, that have that ability to kind of sit to spot the devils sometimes, yeah. But there are also those as well, and I do believe this applies as well. There are people that, if you think that spirit can also be the spirit that something's done in, there are people that are just very in tune with when someone comes to you and asks you something, and where really they can see it's a bit of an envious spirit, or maybe it's a little bit of a covetous spirit, or maybe it's a bit, I'm not talking about devils here. I'm just talking about the spirit, the vein in which you're asking something, you're talking, you're behaving, if that makes sense, yeah? There are people that are good at discerning that sort of stuff as well, can just see when people are kind of really they're saying one thing but they're meaning something else, there's an ulterior motive. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. What's the application today? There are people with a gift of languages, aren't there? There are people in this in our church here that can speak multiple languages. And there are other people that can't even speak English. Who are English. Okay. There are people with different gifts, yeah? And then there are people, by the way, because being able to speak a language isn't the same as being able to interpret a language. And look, to be able to interpret what someone's saying quick off the cuff and be able to explain and describe what that person's saying, especially if you think about the ultimate interpretation and translations and things like that, there are people that can do that and people that can't. Just because you can speak a lot of languages doesn't mean you can necessarily accurately, quickly interpret as well. Okay? And there are all the applications today. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So why the miraculous gifts then and not now? Okay, why the miraculous gifts? And people go, oh, you're limited. Are you saying God can't do miracles? You might have heard these people say this stuff before. Are you saying God? Yeah, God can do miracles. God does amazing miracles, yeah? But I can't suddenly, and no one else here, anyone here, suddenly be able to speak dozens of languages without even knowing how on earth they managed to do it? No. Anyone? dare you. it's not happening, is it? And same with the other. Anyone here suddenly just healing someone miraculously? Because I tell you what, if the healing miracles really work, why aren't they down to children's hospitals healing everyone? Why aren't they in the cancer wards? Because they're liars. Because they're either fakes or they're devils. Okay? And look, some people do some weird stuff sometimes. I can't explain kind of some of the more kind of weird stuff. It's not, I don't think it's all just complete, just fake setups. There are some people that do some weird devilish stuff, but it's all wicked. Okay? And they're not walking around literally finding some guy who's literally lame on his feet, crippled or got a withered hand and just miraculously bringing it back to life. Okay? That stuff ceased. Keep a finger here and turn to Hebrews 2. Mark 16:20 says, well, you turn to Hebrews 2. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. The signs and wonders are confirming the word. Don't forget that Holy Scripture is being written during this time. And it's all being confirmed by miraculous signs, isn't it? What they're saying, whether or not they're full of the Holy Ghost, whether or not what they are doing is of the Holy Spirit, okay? Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, that's the apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the word is being confirmed. The signs and wonders, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, are God bearing them witness. Yeah. In Paul's life, we do kind of see the miracles and healing sort of peter out a bit, don't we? With him, you know, talking about leaving people sick, you know, and talking about prescribing remedies to Timothy. Yeah, to drink some wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why don't he just go and just miraculously heal him? Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, which said in verse 10, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So, in these first churches, they're preaching the gospel, okay? They've got various spiritual gifts, confirming the word, profiting the church. To some of them, diverse or different, basically, kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of it. And like we said, you know, these were two different things. And some could speak, from what I see there, is that there were some that would just be speaking language and being like, wow, I don't even know how this happened. And then there's others that were able to hear what they were saying and interpret what they were saying to other people as well. And they were two different gifts there. But Paul didn't say, if you're saved, then you'll all have this gift, did he? Did he say that? No, he said, to another this, to another that, to one this, to one that. Look at verse 27. Jump forward to verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles and secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Yeah? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all works of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Clearly, not everyone had this gift either, did they? Some did, some didn't. Yeah? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So, look, same as nowadays, not everyone is adept at languages, are they? Not everyone has those, what I believe the kind of non-miraculous sort of continuation of these gifts of the Spirit are. And look, not everyone has those. It doesn't make them any lesser a Christian. Everyone has their own gifts and own skills to profit the church, for the church to basically function as a body, as we see, you know, it's being described as, and functioning together. And not everyone's the arm, not everyone's the eye. Yeah, everyone has different skills and things for church to function. But not everyone who gets saved is suddenly talking even this version, the real version of what the gift of tongues was. Yeah, you've got all these clowns out there going, if you're saved, then we're going to pray for the gift of tongues. To then stand there and just chipper jabber to no one. Like, what? It's madness, isn't it? Okay, so this then goes on to chapter 13. And so far we've seen nothing, obviously, to suggest that tongues means anything other than languages in all of these passages and contexts. Okay, then 1 Corinthians 13, it follows on from verse 31 to show that the more excellent way, that more excellent way being charity. Okay, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Okay, there you go, the languages of angels, right? And again, you can imagine that, well, someone will grab this and go, look, languages of angels, tongues of angels. So this is what it's actually talking about. That's what they're actually doing. But again, fine, if you haven't looked at any of the other passages, yeah, then you might find that hard to debate on one verse on its own. What does angels mean? Messengers. Okay, an angel's a messenger. And that can be either a heavenly angelic being or a man. But either way, what are they a messenger of? God. Messenger of God. There is nowhere in the Bible where angels speak with another language. We don't see any example of anywhere in the Bible where these angels are just kind of communing in this unknown mystical language. So therefore, what are we talking about here? Well, tongues of angels is the language of God, isn't it? It's just the language of God. Paul's saying that even though he speaks in both the speech of men and the word of God, without charity, he's just a loud, dull noise or a quiet noise with a tinkling cymbal. Okay? Even though basically he's preaching, you know, the words of God, and he's also talking as men, he's nothing. He's nothing without charity. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He's nothing without it. This isn't some suddenly just completely out of the context of tongues throughout the whole Bible, new revelation about special angelic languages with no other reference in the Bible about that. Okay? Then on to chapter 14. Now, by the way, for me, chapter 13 and verse 8 is just the difference between charity and languages. So, I don't believe you even need to try and interpret that in a different way for this point. But chapter 14, which perhaps if you didn't already have a clear definition of tongues from everywhere else in the Bible, you might find the odd verse here, again, open to debate if you couldn't compare to anywhere else. If you didn't know the Bible, if you were just, you know, and there are people that will have been conned by this. There are unbelievers that will have gone into places like this and got conned by this. Okay, there might even be people that are saved and be confused about this. But for me, if you're speaking in tongues, it's either of a devil or you're lying. Okay, it's one of the two. Now, like I said, you might find the odd verse open to debate, but like I said, we're told to study to show ourselves approved. Isaiah 28:10, you have to turn there, says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, that's how it works. Okay, and I don't care how many theology degrees someone might claim to have, and often in these sorts of churches it's not that, but there will be some, you know, claim, or how many, you know, whatever education they have, it doesn't matter, because it's about comparing the Bible with the Bible, not a load of worldly books and other stuff. First Corinthians 14 and verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So with our definition of an unknown tongue being an unknown language, we understand what Paul is talking about, don't we? He's saying, sure, desire spiritual gifts, but desire to be able to preach. Yeah, sure, desire this stuff, but being able to preach, being able to prophesy, being able to preach to others is ultimately the one, isn't it? This is where you're going to edify the most people at once. And you could obviously include soul winning with that, although he does kind of make the differentiation later on. Rather than this gift with languages, where it seems when you read the whole passage, some are maybe showing off about some random language that no one knows and they're getting a bit puffed up with this. And remember, he's talking to a pretty carnal church here as well, okay? The book of 1 Corinthians, they got a lot of problems, these guys, all right? There's a lot of issues. Okay, verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So he might be saying some great stuff, but only God can understand him. What a waste of time, okay? You're just speaking some unknown language in church and no one understands what you're saying because I'm just showing off with my gift of tongues. Who are you benefiting? But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Which is funny because what these guys do is even worse, isn't it? Okay, it's not just that they're speaking something that hardly anyone knows. It's not just that they're speaking a kind of language that maybe people aren't there to interpret, and it's just kind of, they're all just talking these different languages. These guys are talking a made-up language that no one understands. Just talking like made-up nonsense. It's not for edification, it's not for exhortation, it's not for comfort. Apart from comforting your own ego as to how, like, lifted up and spiritual you are because you think that you speak a special language that's made up. I would, or worse, that's just being pushed on you by some devils. I would that ye all spake with tongues. So he's saying, look, nothing wrong with speaking with languages, but rather that ye prophesy. That's what he'd prefer. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive. Edify. Now, prophesy can mean being both prophesying, preaching of future events and preaching itself. Okay, it can mean either, and we look at the context with that. And obviously, there, you know, when it comes to prophesying of future events, there will be those before the Bible was completed that were prophesying of things which God was putting in their hearts to prophesy of. Right? Okay, but however. Here, we're just talking about preaching here. Okay, so he said that he would rather that they preach. So it's fine if the language is interpreted, because he says, look, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying, so that everyone in the church understands. So look, if you're preaching and it's a language that can be interpreted to others, great, yeah? Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by a revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying? Or by doctrine. So there's no profit of the languages unless he's imparting some spiritual truths. Okay, so there's no profit there. It says the gift was for preaching. Let's read that verse again. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speak with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So it was getting the word out far and wide, wasn't it? Okay. For a sign confirming the word, not to make the church disorderly. It's not so just everyone just speaking these different languages. Everyone's like, what's going on? Imagine if that went on here. Just imagine if everyone here, and a lot of people here have a native tongue. If everyone was just speaking in native tongues, if we had a men's preach night and everyone was just getting up and speaking in their native tongue, you know, we have a lot of people from different nations here and different languages, it would just be a joke, wouldn't it? I'd just be like, what on earth? What's going on here? And this seems to be going on as well here, whether or not it's just the gift or it's people as well in their own languages here. He said, even so ye, verse 12, now jump forward to verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that ye may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So again, one of the gifts was speaking foreign languages, another was interpreting them. Okay, two different things. Look, it seems with this gift that you could just speak these languages, but you didn't really know necessarily what you're even speaking. You know, you're just speaking and speaking these different languages, etc. Here he's saying, look, if I'm praying in an unknown tongue, look, my spirit might be praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. Look, no one's really, I can't explain, I can't, you know, go through in it and show everyone what it is that I'm praying. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, is that because Paul was like jibber-jabbering non-stop? No, it's the amount of languages. So Paul, just being the spirit-filled man of God, just had all these languages. And obviously, he's going all over the place as well, wasn't he? Just preached the gospel. He spoke all these different languages. He said, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So it should all be about edifying others, okay? It's pointless if he's just there, just preaching a language that no one understands, yeah? In the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And that's from Isaiah 28, which I just quoted a part of earlier. We're going to keep going. Verse 22 then says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the majority of preaching is for the saved, isn't it? Yeah, that's the point of preaching. That's why we don't preach the gospel here every week. That's why sometimes you need to hear the gospel sometimes, just to remind you, just to, you know, strengthen your faith, etc. But we're preaching to the saved here. Okay, this isn't just like a kind of, right, you know, walk the sawdust trail, they used to call it, you know, let's keep just preaching the gospel, like, what, can you imagine that? Can you imagine like third, fourth week? It's like, oh, no, I've been at a church like that, where it's just, just finding new and fanciful ways of preaching the gospel, you know, new ways to springboard into the gospel. And eventually you're just sitting there, yeah, we're kind of all saved here. And those that aren't saved here, well, I don't know if they're ever going to get saved, you know. Anyway, where are we? So verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together unto one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Even worse if they're mumbling a made-up language. Let alone here, it's just talking about if they're just all speaking different languages, people would just come in. Imagine if people came in here, everyone was just talking different languages, different preaching was all in different languages, people were coming up, the song leader was talking a different language, you know, and then the guy prays, oh, brother, whoever, can you pray? He starts praying in his language. Everyone just, what on earth is going on there? Let alone if it was a made-up language. Verse 24, be a fool prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And even though preaching is for the saved, it can really hit the unsaved nevertheless, okay? So that's another thing, is a lot of people here, I know people that have said, I got saved after listening to this sermon, or this documentary, or this whatever, and then they heard maybe a gospel presentation at the end. Yeah, people will hear and they'll just be like, yeah, like the word of God's just hitting me. I'm getting that. Yeah, this is clearly the truth. This is the word of the living God. And then they hear the gospel and they get saved. Yeah. Then it says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. Yeah, not hath tongues, hath a tongue. That's a language. Hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So as mentioned, you know, this carnal church, really, they're boasting, it seems. They're all just trying to come out with a new thing, lift themselves up. Verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So if someone is speaking another language, it's one at a time, maximum three of them, and there has to be an interpreter. And again, if you think about, you know, and this is, it seems quite a new church, well, early church, maybe there's like a lot of different guys preaching at the beginning, and maybe there are like kind of times where different people are preaching and are doing, like we do a men's preaching night and things like that. Can you imagine what a mess it would be if everyone was just preaching all different languages, people didn't understand? He's going, look, it needs to be one at a time, maximum three of them. And it makes me think this as well, I was thinking about, because it actually says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. And I was thinking about, because I remember our pastor saying this, when I went out to Poland, and it was like a really, it felt like a really weird sermon, if anyone's ever seen that, where, because I'm preaching, but I'm trying to get, you know, and it was a new thing for me to learn to do, was preach, and then for the interpreter to interpret it. And I remember thinking at the time, well, I've heard this before, when the interpreter maybe would have been mic'd up and just speaking at the same time. But I don't think that would have been biblical, because it should be in order, decently and in order. And how we did it was biblical, okay? And I remember our pastor saying that to me. I said, yeah, I don't know if maybe like should have been like where, you know, he could have maybe tried to talk and then kind of pick up what I'm saying. And it wasn't, because it felt very stop-start. I'd say a passage or, you know, like a couple of sentences and then wait for him to interpret. But that is very biblical. Really, because it's decent and it's in order, and people can hear the English who want to hear the English, people can hear the Polish who want to hear the Polish, they're not trying to tune into one or the other, etc. And I think that's kind of what it's talking about here. And that's, our pastor said that to me, he just said, yeah, well, that's how it should be done, you know, as per 1 Corinthians 14. Then verse 31 says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So it's funny, isn't it? This is like a go-to passage for these devils, because again, if you rip this out and you don't go to anywhere else about tongues, then you could kind of go, oh, look, well, you know, tongues, it must, because it didn't then say languages, right? But they miss the glaring verses, don't they? He said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of the saints. Verse 39 says, wherefore, brethren, verse 39, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he's just explained how it should be done, though. Let all things be done decently and in order. And are they? Is that going on in these churches? It's like a circus. Absolute circus. So anything there about made-up languages, though? Anything there about evidence of salvation? Of course not. Of course there isn't. Because that's not what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here is this miraculous gift, this amazing gift, which meant that the gospel went out everywhere. The gospel is going all over the world. people going, oh, blah, 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 whatever else, in some, or worse, in some satanic voodoo-type trance, is not edifying anyone. It's not the gospel going out to the world. It's nonsense. And worse, it's satanic. It's a satanic doctrine. It's wicked. So how do all these people read the Bible and come up with this junk? You ever wondered that? You ever how do they read the Bible, claim to know the Bible, and come up with this? Well, of course, there are the wicked false prophets, the deceivers, there's that, yeah, okay, there are those who are leading these churches and stuff, and look, and there are people, again, I've said this before, look, we go out and get a lot of people saved, yeah, that we get people saved that are in churches like this. Does that mean that they automatically leave that church? No. So there are saved people in these churches. And that's a wicked place to be. And there are many reasons why people do that. It might be family. It might be the awkwardness of leaving. It might be that it's a big statement to suddenly go. It might be because that's what they know and love, because they have a fondness of people, because they're used to it, because they don't want the kind of the big deal of suddenly getting upping sticks and going, or anything else like that. But I would say, if they're saved and they have the Holy Spirit come in them, I can't see them then sitting in the church and actually then being possessed by some wicked familiar spirit and preaching this sort of wickedness. So either they're going to kind of keep up the charade, or they're kind of not going to speak in tongues, or what they call tongues. Or they're either lying about it, and they're going to start to feel, you'd imagine, surely they're going to start to kind of see things a bit differently once they're saved, you'd hope. But again, it's not automatic, you know. They need to read their Bible, they need to start to understand and learn and stuff. And maybe people get saved, just sit there and kind of something feels not quite right, but they sit there for all the reasons I just mentioned and others. Okay, but there are people out there, and they need to understand, and we need to encourage. If you know people and you've got them saved, look, you need to make it clear. Look, those people are unsaved devils, yeah? Those churches are wicked churches, you know? And you can't even call them churches, really, but they, for all intents and purposes, that's what the world calls them. And they've got false prophets up there preaching this sort of devilry. It's as bad as going to the witch doctor, you know, and having him chant some voodoo spells. Okay, because it's the same version. It's just a so-called socially acceptable version in this nation. Yeah, it's all the same stuff. But like I said, your run-of-the-mill person that buys into this. Turn to Proverbs 17. Well, I read Proverbs 15:2. Proverbs 15:2. So someone who's unsaved. Well, the Bible says the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So the unsaved get led into all this sort of false doctrine, including talking absolute nonsense, make-believe languages. Okay, the fool is going to pour out foolishness. You're turning to Proverbs 17, aren't you? Why is it? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Look, the unsaved person could listen to a whole sermon like this, just not get it, not understand it. They can't just see it. They're still like, yeah, but that proves I'm saved. No, but because I've grown up seeing this, or I've seen people say some really cool. I saw a guy once go, oh, blah, 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 and someone else said exactly what he was saying. Said, oh, he was actually saying blah, blah, blah. You know, look, there's trickery, there's lying, there's devils, there's all sorts involved. What does the Word of God say? Okay, what do we base it on? The Word of God. Okay, but if you're unsaved, then you're not going to receive those things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto you. Neither can you know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But once they're shown the truth, once they're shown the right way, there is no excuse. Okay, if you're shown the Word of God, you're shown the Word of truth, there is no excuse. Proverbs 17, verse 4 says this, because if you don't, then look, I'm not really preaching, hopefully, to anyone here, but if there's someone here who's like, yeah, I still get a bit lent towards, I still want to like talk that tongues and everything else. Well, Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Yeah? And I know it sounds a bit funny, that the naughty tongue, but when God says naughty, he's not talking about like a naughty child type stuff, yeah? Look, there can't be much more false and naughty than made-up languages from other spirits, can there? communing to another God, because that's really what you're doing. You're communing to another God. And if people are still just going to that stuff, and you know people in your life and stuff, like, that's not someone you really want to be kind of fellowshipping with, is it? Okay, that's not really someone who, like, you've got like a go, well, I think they might be saved, I'm not sure, they're kind of, because they can be a bit kind of, they skirt around the truth. Because these people, they know what the Bible says, yeah? They know the verse, so they say, they sound like they say the right thing, oh yeah, grace through faith, etc. But really, do they really believe it? Well, while they're chanting in tongues and all this weird stuff, look, that's a slippery slope, isn't it? Yeah, you go down that slope and... Is there a way out? Once you're really down and you're possessed by devils and you're kind of doing all that stuff, that is a bad place to be, isn't it? Okay, and we want to make sure that we preach this clearly, we preach this, you know, and make it clear to people and make it clear as well. They need to hear the gospel, yeah? They need to preach the gospel to these people. With this sort of thing as well, just before I finish here, look, it's not that with tongues and all this stuff that you need to stand on the door and re-preach this sermon to them, but just a bit more succinctly, yeah? Well, hopefully, because we've gone into an hour and five, I think, already, okay? It's not that people need that. What they need, ultimately, is the gospel. But they're not going to go, oh, man, if only someone had told me this about tongues, right? How do I get saved? Okay, sadly, the truth is you're just going to end up in a debate, and a waste of time debate at that, and then you're just going to end up thinking, I could have spent that last half an hour trying to get people saved, yeah? But look, this stuff though, for people that you know in your life and stuff like that, it's not that you really need, oh God, they've just got to see this. What you've got to realise is that when people are deep into this stuff, they need salvation. They need salvation. That's the way I see it. I haven't come, look, I'm not trying to put, well, if they do this, then they can't be saved. Because look, people can do some wicked stuff and go down some bad routes. However, I've never met anyone who's into this stuff currently and goes, yeah, I talk in tongues and blah, 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 who's actually saved. They all believe in works. Okay? And you know what? That sort of false sort of church with the Bible, sometimes they have the King James Bible, with the kind of the so-called Bible believing, with the, oh, yeah, yeah, grace through faith, yeah, born again and all that stuff. They're some of the most wicked types. They're some of the hardest types because they appear to be a biblical church. And really, they're just full of dead men's bones, aren't they? They're full of unclean spirits as well. With people like this, you just need to preach the gospel. If they don't want to hear the gospel, you need to find someone that wants to hear the gospel. But that's the satanic false doctrine of tongues. I hope that, you know, that's edified some of you. And on that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, that you just make things, you know, so clear in the Bible that all false doctrine can be disproved by the word of God, Lord. Help us to just to do that. Help us to not, you know, buy into these sorts of false doctrines out there, or to be at least soft on them and weak on them, and compromise and try and, you know, just find some sort of get out for people in these things. Help us to just preach these things just strongly and boldly. And Lord, help us also though to focus on what we need to preach when we're out of this church, and that's preaching the gospel. Lord, lead us to people that want to hear the gospel, not the people that want to try and pretend they're saved. Help us to just get more people saved, Lord. Help us get more people involved with this church, to go out and get more people saved. And help us to return for this offering service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.